Have you ever been to a place or seen a sight that just absolutely took your breath away? Just amazing. I remember being on the big island of Hawaii and looking down into the crater of a volcano and realizing that this gigantic area was filled with rock and dirt at one point, and that it had just been removed by the power of this volcano over the years. And it was just a stunning sight to behold. There are times that we see a sight that is truly awesome. And I don't mean that in an 80s way. I mean that in the depths of what that word means sort of way. Awe-inspiring. And you look at this sight and people describe moments of awe as making them feel smaller, more insignificant than they thought. And that's a good thing. I heard somebody talk about witnessing a total eclipse, and this person wasn't even a Christian, but they just said it just made me realize that the size of these astronomical bodies that are moving and how it takes one thing to line up with another and to be in the shadow, it just made me realize how small I really am. And I thought, that's great. That wasn't my experience here. But good for him. That was great. I was a little jealous. You have those moments of looking at something just amazing, and you have a moment of awe. I think we can all identify with that. Now, please don't raise your hand for this next one, okay? Have you ever felt that way looking in the mirror? Don't raise your hand if it's true. And if it is true, shame on you. You're very vain. But I don't think many of us look in the mirror and are just like, wow, that is such an impressive sight. And we certainly don't look in the, well, maybe we do look in the mirror and go, I am far less significant than I thought. Maybe that is our experience when we look in the mirror. But it's not because what's in the mirror is so awe-inspiring. This morning, I want us to look at this idea of what truly brings us a sense of awe. And what happens when we get caught up in just looking inward at ourselves and worshiping ourselves as something that is most important? And so this morning I want to introduce you to a very messed up church. A church with significant problems, significant infighting, all sorts of trouble going on. And I've called this the church of self. Now, actually, the church we're going to look at is the church in Corinth. So go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians. We'll start in chapter 1. We'll kind of land in chapter 12 for a while later. But I think if, you know, sometimes churches are giving more modern names. We used to be Ladder Road Baptist. Now we're Orchard Community Church. I think if the church in Corinth could have updated their name, they could have at some point called themselves the church of self. Because as we look at this letter that Paul wrote them, that's what they're struggling with. Paul is challenging them that at some point they're losing their focus on worshiping Jesus Christ, and they're instead worshiping themselves without even realizing it. Corinth was a massive Roman city, hugely important. A lot of trade and commerce going through. It was important for its military location. It was an important and powerful city. And Paul traveled there on his second missionary journey. He planted this church. People got saved by Jesus Christ. And this church forms and begins to grow. Paul had to leave Corinth because of persecution, but the church kept going. And I want you to see what Paul says about them to kind of begin to get a picture of who this church is and what's going on there. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right toward the beginning in verses 2 through 9. It says, to the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. That's amazing. I mean, that's a pretty good introduction. Like, this must be an amazing church. These must be amazing Christians. We listen to what Paul says about them, and it's like, man, you guys are strong in your faith. You've been saved by Jesus Christ. I'm just amazed at what God is doing among you. But the rest of the letter goes on to lay out just how much of a mess this church really was. He starts at the beginning kind of by saying, this is who you really are in Christ, but now we need to talk about the mess that you guys are making. In chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, we see that they all have their favorite church leaders, and they're arguing over who was best. At the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2, it seems that there were those in the church that thought they were like super wise, more spiritually wise than others. It's like this competition about who was greater. Chapter 5, there were some in the church that were saying, oh, our sin is no big deal. Oh, your sin's bad, but our sin's no big deal. And then in chapter 6, we find out that they're taking each other to court. Chapter 8, they're arguing over who's more spiritual based on what they do. In this case, it was food. They ate or didn't eat. Chapter 11, we learn that when they share the Lord's Supper, when they come together for communion, they're like pushing and shoving each other to get there first and to eat the most. And could you imagine? Like, this is communion to celebrate and remember what Jesus has done. And they're just treating it like they're desperately hungry and they need a snack. And Paul's like, don't you have food at home? Chapter 12, they're arguing over spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, everybody's just doing whatever they want in their worship services. So it's absolute chaos. And then in chapter 15, it seems that some are even saying that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. This is a messed up church. Messy, messed up church. But I see a theme that runs throughout all of their messiness. They are, in many ways, a church of self. They have become a church that's about what they want as individuals. They see the church as something to make them happy and keep them comfortable, to meet their needs, to help them to feel good, to make them look good, especially better than those other people. They want everybody else in the church to act and think the way they do, to conform to their amazing ideas. And ultimately, their worship is not directed toward God, it's directed toward self. Now, some of you, I'm guessing, are hearing this and going, oh man, that's a messed up church. Some might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? Shouldn't we want people to be happy? Isn't it a good thing to tell people to follow their hearts, to do what makes them feel good, to find their own identity and their own meaning and their own purpose? Shouldn't we want people to be happy? And here's the problem. Yes, we want people to be happy. But is worshiping yourself, putting yourself on a pedestal and seeking what you want above all else, does that actually bring happiness? So if we truly want people to be happy, is that helping them at all? See, the problem with self-worship is that we were created for a purpose. We were created to worship God, to reflect who God is. Scripture teaches us then that we become like whatever we worship. We were created to live in this phenomenal relationship with God, to reflect his glory and his righteousness, and just to be the people that God created us to be in relationship with him. But we took our mirrors, our kind of our worship mirrors of our life, and instead of reflecting God, we said, nope, I'm turning it away. I want to turn my mirror towards something else, something that I think will make me happy. And so this idea that Scripture teaches that we become like what we worship still applies. Psalm 115, 1 through 8 says this, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. So that's where our worship should be, to the Lord. But then he goes on, why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. So they have these idols, and they're just like hunks of wood or stone, and they fashion them to kind of look like a person, but they can't really do anything. And they're bowing down and saying, oh, provide for my family, make my crops grow, make me successful, overthrow this army. They're praying to these idols that the idol would do these things, but the idol can't do anything. And then he adds this, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Did you catch it? The idols look kind of cool. They've got mouths and ears and eyes and noses and hands and feet, but they can't speak. They can't see, they can't smell, they can't touch, they can't feel, they can't walk. All these things that make them look good are not actually true about them at all. And the psalmist says, and those who make them, these idols, will be like them. So what happens when we take our mirror that's supposed to be turned toward God to reflect our relationship with God, and we turn it toward ourselves? Have you ever heard of the infinity mirror effect? The infinity mirror effect is this idea of a reflection that comes off of one mirror into another mirror and then gets repeated over and over and over. And it just keeps reflecting itself over and over again. You get this seemingly infinite series of reflections. But what you also get is that the original image becomes fragmented into these infinite copies. But there's two other issues. Because of the weird way that mirrors work and the strange perspective going on here, and the fact that no mirror is perfect, you get the fact that each reflection is smaller. It is less than a diminished form of the original. And you get the fact that each reflection is a poorer quality than the original. It is blurred and darkened. This is what happens when we worship ourselves. We become imitations and fragments of who we truly are. In our effort to make much of ourselves, we end up ripped into pieces and fragmented, infinitely reflected, but increasingly diminished. This is what's going on at Corinth. They had made the church all about themselves. And this infiltrated and subverted their idea of what the church was meant to be. It had become something to keep them happy. It subverted what their worship services were supposed to be. Their worship service was supposed to be just in a place for them to express themselves and to get out of it what they wanted to get out. It subverted the way that they judged other people, including their leaders. It was all about them. They were the perfect standard, and everybody had to be like them. They were in danger of becoming infinity mirrors of self-worship. We are greatly in danger of this today as a contemporary society and as a contemporary church. Society, culture goes through kind of ebbs and flows and currents of ways of thinking. And the truth is that a very popular mentality from the first century has become extremely popular again today. And that is this glorification of self. You do what makes you happy no matter what it is. And as much as we as Christians will often point fingers at our culture, and rightly so, say that's wrong, that's sinful, the problem is it has infiltrated our hearts and our worship services and our church services as well. So that there's a pressure on worship leaders, pastors, and elders to give people what they want. Keep them happy. And there's a pressure that we feel coming to worship is, am I going to get out of this what I need to get out of it? And Paul's answer to that mentality was to use these letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians particularly, to kind of wring out how saturated they were with their own self-worship. In fact, I preached a sermon series years ago. I think it was 2015. And that's what it was called. It was on 1 Corinthians, and it was called Saturated. They had become saturated by their own way of thinking and by their culture. And Paul wanted to wring them out and then soak back in to that kind of sponge of their life and their church. He wanted to soak them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, a completely different way of looking at themselves. And the way he taught them to wring out and get rid of this self-worship and the cultural influence in their life and to be saturated by the gospel of Jesus is to write this letter, and he talks to them about focusing on Christ, but then he also emphasizes this idea that you are a part of something bigger than yourselves. And he says you are a part of the body of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. As Paul uses this letter to dismantle the idol of self-worship in their church and in their lives, he goes through and he challenges them to quit just looking for what they want and to start seeing their identity through the gospel, the truth that you're a sinner in need of salvation and God sent his son to die for you. And that then you have new life in Jesus Christ. He says, okay, if this is who you are, made new in Christ, let's not go back to the old way of looking at things and saying, I want, I want. That doesn't make sense if who I was is dead, buried, and gone. And as he dismantles this idol of self-worship, at the very beginning, when we started here, I want to go back to it briefly. Look at how he points them to Jesus Christ right away. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on their name or on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what he does? He takes them and he says, who are you? What makes you who you are? And he says, what makes you who you are is not you. It's not your ideas. It's not your preferences. He says to the Corinthian church, what makes you who you are is Jesus Christ. And that sets the tone for the whole letter. Take your eyes off yourself. Put them on Jesus Christ. But he also has this other theme, because as we do that, we realize that we are called to something greater than ourselves. He says, you are together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus, or our Lord Jesus Christ. They're part of something. What they've been brought into is more than just a bunch of random individuals that happen to get together once a week. And these themes of belonging to God through Jesus Christ and belonging to a group of people saved by Jesus Christ run throughout the letter. And then in chapter 12, we come to a specific issue that Paul is dealing with. And I'm not going to really take time to look at the specific issue, but I want to look at how Paul deals with it. The issue is spiritual gifts. This idea that when we are saved, when you become a Christian, God gives you, through the power of his Holy Spirit, a gift that is primarily to be used for the raising up or the building up of the church, for serving others, for helping others, either in the church or outside the church. But at Corinth, they were taking this and saying, well, I have this gift, and that's better than your gift. Or, I have this gift and it's really not as great as so-and-so's gift, so I guess I just shouldn't get involved at all. And in this church of self, they took this idea of spiritual gifts and they used it to try to say that some people are more important than others. Some wanted recognition or greater authority. And so Paul jumps into this, and I want you to see how he deals with this. He brings up this idea of the body of Christ. Look at verses 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. So again, he takes their focus to, you belong to Jesus Christ. You were saved through the Spirit of the Lord. You were brought into this new thing. That's what baptism was for them. It was this understanding that I'm not who I was. I've been brought into something new. And it was the public proclamation that something has radically changed. He said, you've been brought into this new thing through Jesus Christ. And you all receive the same Spirit. You're all part of the body of Christ. So he brings the Christians back to this idea. It's not about a bunch of individuals. You are all in this together with a focus on Jesus Christ. And then he deals with two issues in this church of self. And he's going to challenge these. And the first thing is that when we make church about self, some people are left feeling not good enough. When we make church about ourselves, some people are left feeling not good enough. Look at 15 through 20. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. See, when we make church about ourselves, there are people going, wow, that person's really great. I mean, look how great they are. They must be great because they say how great they are all the time. And they talk about how important they are, and I'm not that important. So, man, that guy's an eye, and I'm just like the big toe. I'm not even a big toe. I'm like the little toe. And I must not be very important. When we make church about ourselves, we are making some people feel like they are not good enough. And Paul says, wait a minute. If we have been brought into this new thing called the body of Christ, this church of people saved by Jesus Christ, then every member, every part is important. The second thing he challenges us on is when we make church about self, some people think the church only needs them. Or maybe needs a whole bunch of them. And if everybody else was just like them, then the church would be great. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 21 to 27, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. See, some were saying, you're not as important as me. If we have this attitude that I'm here to make much of myself, and we walk through the doors of the church, and we gather with other believers, and we say, this is about me looking good, well, now other people become a threat to my happiness. And I've got to put them in their place. I've got to put them down, or at the very least, maybe in a more Christian manner, I'll just show how great I am. Oh, sure, I'll give God all the credit, but look at how great I am. Paul has given this church a remedy to this self-worship. And it is this picture of the church being the body of Jesus Christ. This image of being the body of Christ means that we belong to Jesus. We are no longer ourselves in and of who we are and doing what we want to do. We have a greater purpose. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to save us from our sins. And then he rose from the grave, promising eternal life to all who believe. That is our new identity. We are no longer who we were. And then we're brought together as Christ's body. We become Christ's hands and feet in this world. We represent Jesus, not ourselves, Jesus. So that when we interact with the world, when we interact with each other, we are demonstrating and showing who Jesus is. We are his ambassadors. We have a higher purpose. The purpose to be the body of Christ. And Paul says, and each one of you, from the lowest person in the church to the seemingly greatest person in the church, he is saying every single one of you is a part of the body of Christ, equal in importance. And if we would understand we are part of the body of Christ, that challenges this notion that it's all about me and I'm here to get what I want. Then we start realizing we need each other. We're all the body of Christ. And we realize that we are together to serve a greater purpose for the cause of Jesus Christ. We cannot come together and worship ourselves and serve ourselves and just seek to get what we want. Look at what he says in verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Oh, that makes no sense in the church of self. Man, I can feel bad for someone that's suffering, but why should I have to suffer too? I mean, if it's all about me, I don't want to suffer. That's so-and-so's problem. That's how the church of self looks at things. But the body of Christ looks at that and says, I am one with that person in the body of Christ. We serve together. We love one another. It's not just about us. Our lives are now, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, all about Jesus Christ. So what does this look like? How do we do this in a local church? I've said at the beginning of this series, as we've talked about a peculiar unity, this idea that as Christians, what draws us together should be something that the rest of the world looks at and goes, I don't really understand that. How can you get together with those people? It doesn't make sense in our culture. And I've tried to show why this is so important through various ways of looking at the church and why it's important. And today, this understanding of one body, we are one body in Jesus Christ, that we need to lay down our own ideas and our own self-worship and come together and focus on something greater than ourselves. But see, sometimes we talk about things being super important. I think every year around January 1st, we all have this idea of like things that are really important in our lives, things that we're going to change. And we sit down and maybe in our better moments, we make out a list. And it's like, I'm going to do this. We make our New Year's resolutions. And then we take that list. And maybe if you're like me, you just set it on a shelf and you never look at it again. Is that really important to you then? That thing that we say that's so important, but we never actually take steps to do anything about it, is that really important? And here's the thing. If we are going to understand from Scripture that this concept of the church as the body of Christ is vital, and that the danger of self-worship is damaging to the church of Jesus Christ, then how are we going to keep this at the forefront of our thinking and make sure that we don't allow self-worship to come in and infiltrate who we are, how we think, and how we interact with one another? And this is where local church membership comes in. A good and proper understanding of local church membership keeps our focus on our identity in Christ, our understanding of our need for one another. And this is why, as a church, we practice church membership. We want to guard the church and those that have authority in the church to make sure that it's only those who are saved by Jesus Christ. Because if we're not saved by Jesus in the first place, and we're coming in and saying, hey, I should have an equal voice on what's going on, well, our perspective and our focus is completely off in different directions. So as a church, we practice church membership, and when we make leadership decisions or decisions about the church, it's only the members that can vote on those things. Because we want to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Our membership covenant, the first part of it says this: we commit together as the members of Orchard Community Church to make and become fully devoted followers of Christ through the renewing and transforming power of the gospel for the glory of God. We have been saved only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and have made a public declaration of this through baptism. So right there at the beginning of our commitment as a local church, and all the members in the local church, each member is saying, I am saved by Jesus Christ. And I have made a public testimony of that through my baptism at some point in my life. We emphasize the gospel in our membership class. We emphasize the gospel when the elders gather with potential new members to make sure that they understand and they're trusting in the gospel alone. We also emphasize our commitment to one another. When someone joins as a member, they come up here and they stand in front of all of us and they make a public commitment. They're asked to answer three questions. The first question is, having been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, and having publicly declared this through your baptism, do you commit with the members of Orchard Community Church? Sorry, my screen just freaked out. There we go. There we go. And having publicly declared this through your baptism, do you commit together with the members of Orchard Community Church to make and become fully devoted followers of Christ through the renewing and transforming power of the gospel for the glory of God? So they make a public commitment to the church when a new member comes that they are saved through Jesus Christ and they are committing with the other believers in this church to serve the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then they're asked, do you commit to doing this in your personal life, making and becoming fully devoted followers of Christ, by growing in your knowledge of God's word and seeking to live a holy life? They have to publicly say and commit, I do. Do you commit to doing this together with the other members of Orchard Community Church by working for unity, faithfully giving of your time, talents, and resources, supporting the leadership of the church, and being accountable to the other members? It's a public commitment so that everybody hears. And we're saying, I'm committing to one another that there is something greater here than just my identity and my preferences. And then we have all the members of the church stand. And the existing members make a commitment to the new members. Do you welcome these people into membership at Orchard? And by so doing, commit to pray for, encourage, support, serve together with them to carry out the mission of this church, which is to make and become fully devoted followers of Christ. And then the church leaders get up and we make a commitment to all of the members to lead and shepherd this local body of Christ in such a way that Christ is honored and the body is built up. These public commitments, having to state a public commitment, having to state a public commitment that is focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ and on the body of Christ in the local church, goes against the idol of self-worship. That is so destructive, yet so pervasive in churches today. So people so often will say, I don't know why you do this membership thing. Shouldn't be that big a deal. Can't we just come and go when we want? No. Because we've got to fight against what is this natural tendency in ourselves to worship ourselves. Now, I have met some people who refuse to join a local church. And sometimes it's because they struggle to see a biblical basis for it and they have questions. I love those conversations. I am fine with those conversations. If we're going to go to the Bible together and wrestle over what it means, that is a good question. But more often than not, I've met people that refuse to join a local church because they don't want to be taken in. They don't want to commit to anyone or to anything. They don't want to be held accountable. They just want to be free to do their own thing and interact with the church how they want. And that is not a biblical understanding of church. And our membership covenant and our commitment to local church membership keeps those people from having authority in our church. Frankly, that idea of wanting things the way we want them and not having to commit to anything else is selfish. It is the idol of self-worship that is destructive to the church of Jesus Christ. I want to read a quote from an article I came across on the Gospel Coalition website. It's rather long, but it really gets to the heart of this issue. Here's the problem with this cult of self-worship. besides the obvious problem of being a rebellion against God, when we try to be our own sources of truth, we slowly drive ourselves crazy. When we try to be our own sources of satisfaction, we become miserable wrecks. When we become our own standard of goodness and justice, we become obnoxiously self-righteous. When we seek self-glorification, we become more inglorious. Why? It's simple. We are not God. We were never meant to trust in or be defined by, satisfied in, and captivated by ourselves. We were made to revere someone infinitely more interesting and awesome than ourselves. We become most truly and freely ourselves in a state of self-forgetful reverence. As Albert Einstein put it, a person first starts to live when he can live outside himself. The more self-absorbed we are, the less awe we experience, the less awe we experience, the less fully and freely ourselves we become. More than 35,000 people a year make the inconvenient trek to Nepal's Mount Everest. God bless them, they're crazy. 4.5 million to the Grand Canyon, 3.5 million to Yosemite, and 30 million to Niagara Falls. We win, by the way. We had the highest score there. But it's not about us. Deep down, we crave awe. We were made for it. And science is slowly catching up to this ancient biblical truth. And he goes on to quote several studies. I won't go into all the details, but he sums it up this way. Awestruck people are more generous, more dialed into the needs of others, more caring toward the natural world. And awe not only increases generous decision-making, it also drastically improves our cognition. Awe makes us less susceptible to bad arguments and more responsive to good ones. There's a mountain of research from psychologists connecting the experience of awesomeness with a substantial decline in depression. Do you remember the question I asked at the beginning? Don't we want people in the church to be happy? And the answer is, as long as we allow people to continue to worship themselves, we are causing them to be less happy. Because they're missing out on the thing that they were created for that is meant to give them joy, which is living in an awesome relationship with God their Creator through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior. The more we seek to glorify ourselves, the less human we become, the more fragmented and diminished we are. And as a church, as a local church here at Orchard, we want to fight against that trend, just as Paul did in Corinth. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, to be completely captivated by who He is and what He has done. We want to boldly commit to one another in the local church, to constantly remind ourselves that we are not here to worship ourselves, but to worship Jesus Christ, and to do so together as the body of Christ. If you're stuck in this infinity mirror of self-worship, stop looking at yourself. Stop trying to find your meaning in your identity, or who you think you are. Take your eyes off yourself and put them on Jesus Christ. Open God's word. Find a brother or sister in Christ that can sit down with you and say, let me help you to see just how awesome Jesus is. Accept the gospel of salvation that takes our eyes off self and puts it on Jesus Christ and then teaches us just how amazing we truly are because God loves us. And that our meaning and purpose will be found in Him. Then join a local church that will keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Don't just show up for kind of a bite-sized snack of a sermon or a Bible study or certain form of worship. Go deep in relationships in that church. Open your heart to someone and say, pray with me and for me. I'm struggling. Get together with someone and say, let's study the Word of God together. Commit to one another in the local church. And I pray that as we gather as a church here at Orchard, that we will always remind ourselves, declare corporately together, it is not about us. we will keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, and we will be one body in Christ, committed to one another for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, there's so many things that we could look at from your word about the importance of your people gathered together and committed to one another. But Father, we struggle with this because it just strikes at the heart of something that is so normal and natural in our world today, which is this idea that we want to put ourselves first. And it seems like we're saying that we're worthless and meaningless by not putting ourselves first. And yet, Father, the beauty of your wisdom is that when we put you first, we truly understand the amazing an awesome purpose that you have for our very existence and our identity as created by you and our relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we would make less of ourselves and more of you. And I pray if there's anyone here and they've been trying to make things about themselves and they've been trying to seek their own happiness and they're finding that they keep hitting this wall of being miserable and fragmented and diminished, I pray today would be the day they turn their eyes to you and say, God, I need you to save me because I'm making a mess of it in my own life. And may they understand the love and the grace available to them, that you sent your son because you love them so much, that they could be saved from their sins, saved from this life of rebellion and meaningless and purposelessness. And then may they find a new place in the body of Christ where we are struggling together to represent you and keep our eyes focused on you in all things. And God, I pray that for Orchard Community Church. Keep us strong in the gospel. Keep our hearts tuned to the gospel of Jesus Christ in all things. May we challenge ourselves as we come to worship or get together in Bible studies. May we prepare our hearts to say, Father, help us to remember it's not about me. Help me to find someone to love this morning. Help me to find someone to reach out to this morning, to pray with and pray for this morning. And Father, I pray that when we leave our times together and we're thinking, man, how was that morning? I pray that we would think it was a great morning because I got to serve others and point them to Jesus and be encouraged by them as well. So that, Father, you would be glorified in all things. In your name we pray. Amen.